Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see everyone this morning. Starting a new quarter this morning, so guess what? You're stuck with me for a quarter. I'm looking forward to it. I really am. And if you're visiting with us, as I'm mentioning, we're transitioning, starting a new class this quarter, and so we're doing the introduction this morning. And so I'm really looking forward to that. In just a few moments, we're going to review kind of, believe it or not, it's been a year since we've kind of started this series that we've had in mind. And so we'll start another section of that class. So we're going to review a little bit what we've studied the past year, just to bring some to remembrance, and then get right into the class and introduce that. So before we begin, I'm going to call on Brother Ryan and Collins to lead us in opening prayer.
Our good Father, we come together this morning in response to your love, and we thank you for Jesus, your Son, for your Spirit. Thank you that we can open up your Word freely this morning together and collectively worship you. We pray that you please help our minds and our hearts to be open to your Word, and that we can be open to your Spirit, that we can get in step with how you would have us to be as your people, as followers of Jesus. And we thank you for the classes that are going on this morning. We pray that you please be with the teachers this morning, be with Brother Clint this morning. Help them, please, to represent you and your Word in the very best way possible, that we can be better people, better lights in this world. Thank you, good Father, for Jesus, your Son, that we're here to remember this morning. And we love you and thank you for the grace and the mercy that you've shown to each one of us. Thank you for your kindness. You're truly a good Father who gives good gifts, and we thank you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. So we'll be please invite you to get your Bibles and follow along. And if you're visiting with us, we also are making a special effort this Sunday morning to invite our friends and our neighbors. And so the lesson in our worship service will be on Can We Trust the Bible? And I'm excited about that. I think it goes well with the series that we're kicking off today. So without further ado, I'm going to try to move through this section fairly quickly, and I'll keep the pace of the class because we have to finish this material in order to stay on schedule. So, but I welcome questions and I welcome discussions, but if I have to, we'll move on. So I got a question for you. About a year ago, we started this study. We studied the theme of the Bible. Can you summarize in a short phrase, what is the theme of the Bible?
Jesus.
That's a good one.
The good news.
The good news. And how would you state that in another way? That's absolutely what it is. The good news.
Salvation.
The plan of salvation. That's exactly right. And the scheme of redemption. The plan of salvation. That's right. In Ephesians 3, in verse 8, we see Paul stating, and we primarily studied, I don't know if we really realized that, we used, as our guide for the scriptures that we were looking at, we used a study book by Harold Jenkins. And that book was really focused and was really a detailed study of the book of Ephesians with some branches out into the Old Testament and some other places. In Ephesians, the third chapter in verse 8, Paul says, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him." So we see that which had been hidden is now revealed. And it was that mystery through all the ages. The plan of salvation has now been revealed through Jesus and to all the authorities both of this world and in the heavenly places. What an exciting message and what an exciting study that was. We looked at this chart and we went back, as I mentioned, hopefully you can see that chart. We looked at the Old Testament and some of the very important things that are contained therein. As Romans said, those are for our learning, and so that we could understand the basis of that plan of salvation and that special purpose that God had. And I apologize for turning my back to y'all, but I don't have a choice. That special purpose that he revealed to the Israelite nation. And that purpose was what? To bring Christ and to bring salvation to man as that supreme sacrifice that we'll be remembering later in our worship service. Revealed that the kingdom was established, that the church was established, and gave us that message on how to be a Christian and what to do to be a Christian. And so it was a very good study. We talked about the fullness of time, which is somewhat misused a little bit today, but in that sense, we really branched out. And that particular time when Christ came was a nexus in history, the history of man and the history of the world. And there's a lot of studies going on, what they call them tipping points now, and all of the way that things come together. Do you remember some of the things that came together that were secular that we talked about? That made it so important. There were really three things besides, of course, Christ coming.
Most of the world was getting into a universal language and using the Greek language. So once the Septuagint version came about, it was widely spread.
Absolutely. That was a very important point. The Greek language, and that started way back with who? Alexander, right? And we see how history built that up, and we study that. The fact that there was a universal language both for business and literature, and so that was very important. What was another thing? Just trying to get the juices going here. Okay.
The world is becoming smaller by virtue of the fact that transportation, the roads were being built by the Roman Empire, the trade routes had expanded, people were literally able to travel the known world much easier than they had in any time.
Absolutely. You actually hit both of those points in that answer. That was very good. We studied the fact that there were over 50,000 roads that were built throughout the known world. And when we say roads, we looked at some of the construction. They had what I call bar ditches. At least they call them that in Texas. I don't know what they call them here. On each side of the road, so they would drain and all of that. So transportation was absolutely critical and important throughout the known world. And that's the other point. The known world was actually under one rule, extended at that point during Christ and in the first century. And then, of course, it began to break apart not too long after the first century. So it was that fullness of time, both secularly and in the sense it was time for Christ to come. So very important. And then what we see in Acts, the very fact of the persecution that came upon the church in Jerusalem, we saw that the word then took advantage of those conditions, and the persecution drove the church out from Jerusalem, out into the Gentile world. And so by the very fact of what the Roman Empire and the Jewish rulers were trying to do through their persecution, prevent the spread of Christianity, in fact, enabled it. Just as God's providence had taught us it would happen. So, very important, very important. We also found out why did Christ come? And in Matthew 5:17, he says, "Do not think I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." And we talked a lot about what happens to a contract that's fulfilled, a mortgage. When you pay it off, what happens to that mortgage?
It goes away.
It goes away. That's exactly right. It's fulfilled. It's not that it didn't exist. It did exist, but now it's been fulfilled and something else has taken its place. In the case of a mortgage, you now own your home. You don't owe money. But in the case of Christ, sin has come and dealt with. In 1 Timothy, the first chapter, verse 15, it says, "It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all." Again, Paul talking about himself. So a very important study. Very important study. And so we then went on to look at the Sermon on the Mount. And what is the focus of the Sermon on the Mount? Ryan led us an excellent class there. I'll answer in the interest of time. It's a radical new relationship with the Father through Jesus. That we've already read and we talked about in Ephesians. But Ephesians 2 and 19 says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets." You see, we're fellow citizens in what? In Christ, exactly. And being that, what is Christ? Christ is our ruler and king in the kingdom. He is our Savior. And so we see, again, I'm using your flag, right? So I appreciate that. Didn't know we were going to reuse these. But we are blessed people of God, citizens of a kingdom unlike any other kingdom in the world. Our values are different than what the world values. It's a kingdom what? Not of this world in the sense, but it's in this world and for this world, and it exists in heavenly places as well as in this world. And the message was in Matthew 5, 3 through 16. And let's turn over there. Let's just go ahead and read that. Somebody would start actually in verse 2. I'm going to try to keep my voice so I can get through this. Would somebody read this for me? Thank you, Curtis. Matthew 5, 2 through 16.
Matthew 5, 2 through 16. "And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father, who is in heaven."
Thank you. Amen. So, we are a light of this world. We are citizens of that kingdom. We live our lives in such a way that our lights shine to men. And that's what we strive to do, as Paul strives to do. Not that he's obtained, as he writes in Scripture, but that he strives to do that, knowing that there's a greater reward. And our reward is comfort, knowing that we have that inheritance. What a great message in the Sermon on the Mount. And we don't have time to go into much more detail, but it was a very good class that we hope to pick up some of that study again in the future. So I'm going pretty fast. I'm going to stop. Any comments or questions at this point? Okay, so then we went on, and it's very important that we understand the will of God. And so that was our next class, in this series in the adult class, and we spent quite some time on this. And we read in Ephesians 15 in verses through 18. Let me make sure the slide's up. Yes. It says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So we study in depth over a quarter what the will of God is, and went in so that we might understand that and may understand that, so that we could be what? So that we could be wise and not walk as those that are foolish. Notice what we're talking about here. And I apologize, my allergies are bothering me this morning. These are active. These are active passages. These are not passive. The sense is, be careful how you walk, so that we walk as wise men, understanding the will of God, so that we may do those things that are pleasing to Him. What does Jesus say in Matthew 12 and verse 50? His brothers and his mother were standing outside the door, and the disciples were pressing him to go and let them talk to him. And his answer was, look, for whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. Basically answering, he was about his Father's will, and that was what was important. And so we see how in-depth and necessary that study was. And so that was our next study. And then we took a brief look at personal evangelism. Again, the importance of that as Christians. We read in the Sermon on the Mount, our light is to be a light to other men. So we took a brief study over 4 or 5 weeks and looked at what we can do for personal evangelism. And so there's no coincidence that we just wrapped up that lesson last Sunday, and now this Sunday is a focus where we're really inviting our friends and our families and our acquaintances to come visit us. So an opportunity to put into practice that which what we've studied. And it's important. Look in John 1, verses 45 and 46. We read this in the class. Philip's answer. It says, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we found of him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Philip was excited. He was bringing this news to this man that he respected and knew. What does Nathanael say to him? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? So he was kind of a downer, right? What was Philip's response? He didn't turn and walk away. He says to him, come and see. He lets that excitement go. So we're excited about this. Come and see. Come and learn with us. Come see about this Jesus that we can teach you about. So it was a really good class, and that brings us to where we're going to start this morning. We're going to go back again. I'm reusing some of Ryan's slides. Looking back, there's two foundations. We looked at the Sermon on the Mount. There's two foundations, and which one do we want people to choose? It was very common in that area to find, when they dig down into the sand, if they built on the top of the earth, what? They were building on sand, foundations that wouldn't stand. They had to dig down to hit rock to really make it. And Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount, listen to me and let your life and righteousness be built on whom? On Jesus Christ. So, everything else is sand. Christ is our rock, our King, our Savior. And so we want to do those things and want to live our lives in a way that is pleasing to Him. And so, let's look at it together. I'm stealing this last line. Let's pick up our crosses this morning. Let's look at Scripture. Because in Titus 3, and we're going to spend the rest of our class over in Titus. So if you would turn there. Again, I better get somebody else to read. Somebody else read Titus 3, verses 3 through 7. Right, Brian.
Titus 3, Titus 3, starting in verse 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in miracles and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life.
So we see here that as we know that we were all sinful men, and we've turned and looked back to Christ, and we're living for faith because we have those rich blessings, as it says, that are poured out and renewed through the Holy Spirit through Christ and poured out richly through God's grace. We've talked a lot about God's grace last Sunday. And we've been made heirs to what? Eternal life through Christ. Through the kindness of God. Now, we didn't do that. We didn't deserve it. We have that opportunity. And we're thankful for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, because it's through Him and what He accomplished that we have access through that grace, through that obedience to the Scripture. And so, notice then also what it says in verse 3. It's really saying, before we lived our lives to the world, and we talked about that in the Sermon on the Mount, but now our values have shifted. Our values are shifted. To live what? To live as Christ would have us to live as how God would have us to live. And that's really what he's talking about here in Titus. And so we've talked a lot about that in the classes, and now we want to shift to really this quarter. How do we do that? What does Scripture tell us? How do we shift our lives? And how do we live our lives? And so I want to try to lead us in a study this quarter on personal godliness, really important decisions that we have to make on a day-to-day basis. And how do we do that? By looking to the Scripture and really understanding and thinking about how we do that. So we're going to look at godliness this morning, and we're going to shift our class now to that personal level. Really looking at Scripture in that sense. We want to strive for that personal godliness, those actions that enable us a lot to live lives that are for Christ as citizens in the kingdom. As it says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 21 to 25, he says what? Christ is our example. And that's what we're doing. We're going to look at how we put this, I hope, to practical experience, practical use. And we'll help each other by sharing our thoughts. And we're going to have a workbook that I'm going to talk about that will help guide us. We'll talk about that a little bit in the end of class. So now let's turn back to now to Titus 2, verses 11 through 15. Titus 2, verses 11 through 15. If you'd like to read that for us. As you read that, please look closely, because what I want to discuss now, what are the reasons that are given in these verses for godliness? So we'll open that up. Ryan, please. Verses Titus 2, 11 through 15.
For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke all authority, let no one despise you.
Thank you. So I'm going to, by the way, there may be more than four. It depends on how you view these. I'm going to open it up for comments. What do you see as four or more reasons that are given for godliness here? Grace, yes. Grace, God's grace. Recognizing God's grace is gift. Doesn't it give us that desire to live as He, how He would have us to live? What else? Soberly, yes. Yes, absolutely. Why? Because that's really, if you look at the structure of this, what does verse 12 say? How does it start? Now, I'm using the New American Standard, so your translation may be a little bit different. But how does he start verse 12? Instructing. Right? Yeah. Instructing, commanding, teaching. So, live soberly. Sensibly is another way to say that. What else? Sorry, I need to turn on my hearing aid.
Righteousness,
that's right. Live righteously.
How about hope?
Hope. That's a key one, I think. To live what? Looking forward to is another way to say that. Looking forward to that blessed hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Which is what? What is that hope? It's eternal life, right? Eternal life. Oh, we're doing great. What else?
Well, you don't exactly mention it, but it's patience. It's just we're waiting for the hope. So there's that measure of patience. So when they're here.
There's an attitude of whenever it's time, we're ready. We're patient until that occurs. That's a great point because that's kind of embedded in that looking for. It's not when our will desires it. We desire to be with God now, as Paul wanted to be as well. But when it's time, it will be time. Great point. It's not one I hadn't even thought of. They're so good. There's others, I'm sure. What else? This is really important, Don.
Jesus made everything possible through His death for us.
Absolutely. So, another way to say that, salvation was brought. That's right. Another reason to live godly through for salvation. It's given through grace, but our instruction is to live to the best of our abilities a sin-free life. So, what else? Others? John?
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness, that's right.
Because we're all going to have eternal life. Is where it's going to be. And without forgiveness, I don't want to be there.
That's right. That's right. And in the way he says it here, gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed. Redemption is ours. Notice this is not a past tense. He gave. It's ours to grasp. It's something that's there. It's real. And so, again, forgiveness is available to us today, through Christ, and through obedience to Him. It's great, isn't it? Others? Any others? So I kind of summarize it this way. Grace and salvation. Instructions, because He talks about what? It's the opposite of what we're talking about, but basically to deny ungodliness, turn away from ungodliness and world desire, to live the way that we should, righteously and godly. Inherent in that is righteousness. And then what? To be Christ. Notice what it says in the very end. It says, to purify himself, a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. That's the other reason to live godly. We're zealous because we're owned by who? We're owned by Christ. We're a part of his kingdom. He is our ruler, our king, our savior. And so we live those lives to be zealous for what? Zealous for good deeds. Again, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we're saved through works in the sense that Christ came and we're saved through Christ. But we have an obligation as we're reading the scripture to live the life that he would have us to live. So, in the interest of time, I better keep moving. So look. So we're going to look at these three verses. If somebody would read 1 Timothy 4 through 7, 7 through 8, and then we're going to look at the benefits in each one of these. Somebody else would have 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 ready, and then 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 11. Who has 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 8? Don.
Paul says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord...
I think you're in 2 Timothy, aren't you?
Well, that's true too.
It is. Actually, it's a good verse because Paul said what? He's fought the good fight. He's run the race. He's laid up for what? Him. A crown of what? Righteousness. Good verse. Not the one we were looking for, but that's another reason to live godly lives.
All right, now the real one. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little. Godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come.
Yeah, so we see that it holds the promise. And who's the promise from? It's from God and Christ. So if we know that, we know it's going to be fulfilled. And what does it do? It is profitable for all things. Everything. When? When is it? Now. Now and what? And forever, right? So, it is profitable for all things. So when we live our lives as God and Christ would have us to live, it's profitable. It's meaningful. It's those things that fulfill. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. Nick.
Now godliness with contentment is great gain.
Simple verse. Simple verse. But contrasting, right? Contrasting what we talked about. Sermon on the Mount talks about what's valued by the world and what's valued by God and Christ and lies in Christians. So godliness is a means of our great gain. And we just read what? Great gain when? Now and in the future. So it is profitable for those things. It's gainful. It's meaningful. So 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Oops, got the answer, but the one I want to focus on. Sorry, go ahead, Curtis, and then Jim.
One more point on 6-6. It says godliness with contentment. You know, so that tells us, you know, he's telling us not to go out and work or do things if we want to get things. But with what we have, with what he gives us, be content with that.
That's right. Another way to say it, godliness brings about that contentment, right? That's a really good point. I moved a little too quick. I overlooked that. Thank you. It's a really important point to this. Jim.
Well,
you got 2 Peter verse?
Yeah, I was looking up to read it, and I will read it. But I believe from the first sentence it's pointing to the previous. It says, now for this reason also. Right. So I'm going to read it to see what
absolutely.
I think it applies. It reverts back to the heat. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supplying moral excellence in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities of yours are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten the purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you.
So we see that we build on those things that he mentions there. But again, we'll have to come back to this study. But we see that it builds, right? It says to apply all diligence. What does all diligence mean? When you apply diligence, what are you doing? Jim?
I would on the alert to grasp every opportunity.
Yeah, absolutely. That's a good way to say it, to grasp every opportunity. Does it imply does it have the thought of work? It does. It's active. Again, when we look at this, this is action and active. I used to not like this word. Because if I, you know, back when I was mowing the lawn as a young boy, and my dad was like, were you really diligent when you mowed that lawn? And he'd go out and point out some things. So, but the more I learned, the more I understood the importance of that. Doing things well and really working towards it and achieving it. And he tells us how we build on this. In your faith. We build on this through your faith in Jesus Christ. Supply moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, and through perseverance, godliness. As Curtis mentioned, that patience, that perseverance, not giving up. And then after godliness, look at what he said, build the brotherly kindness and love. And he says, for these qualities are yours and are increasing. You're not unfaithful or unfruitful, in the true knowledge. You're becoming fruitful by doing these things, by building this knowledge. Don?
Putting this all together, I think of going to the gym in a bodily exercise talks about who's ever happy with where they are. They want to get stronger. If they're a runner, they want to get faster. If they're a high jumper, they want to jump higher. They're not happy with where they're at. As a Christian, you're saved, and your salvation is in Christ. If we have the diligence to press on every day, we have our goals. We don't have to necessarily reach the goals. We're trying, we're striving. So that's where that contentment comes in. We know the grace of God has been supplied what we lack. And we are a work in progress. We're going to succeed. God wants us to succeed. And so with that, we have that peace of mind, knowing that He hears our prayers. He's helping us in our attempts to do what's right. We have Jesus as our example. We have arrived, but we don't stop and continue to be more like Christ. So it's just a great blessing.
Absolutely.
Bodily exercise, there's a point in your life where you're dead.
Is that an old comment? No, you're right. You're absolutely right. You reach a point where that's not fruitful at all, right? As we're younger, it is more fruitful than it is today. It's always fruitful. But Tom's point's exactly right. What does he say? If we practice these things, it's preventative. And it's looking forward. It's keeping us from stumbling. Hopefully keeping others from stumbling because we have that brotherly kindness, that love for one another. It is practicing these things that keep us from stumbling, from keep us from turning away from that godliness and from the Word. And what does it say? And it says, by practicing these things in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Not just barely supplied, abundantly supplied. And that's actually our first lesson in the next part of the workbook. Abundant life in Jesus Christ. And so that's what we'll look at. Very good comments. Any other comments before we move on from this?
I guess that's one reason why Paul said, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice.
Absolutely. Great. Great points. That's really great points.
And as you think about the structure of all of these letters that Paul is writing and Peter is writing, they always will start from a fundamental, foundational message of the grace and mercy of God. Because living a godly life is always a response to what God has done. It's always that way. And until we understand the true love and the mercy that God has shown to me and to you and to my friend here and my neighbor here, living a godly life, I'm convinced you really can't go to someone in the world and say, you need to live virtuous, you need to do this. Because living a virtuous and godly life is not something you just add on and do and work harder at. It's a response from an understanding of what God has done for me. And until that message comes across, and until that's firmly rooted in our hearts and our minds, of, wow, look at what God has done for me. Now, in response to that love and appreciation for what God has done, now I start working at what does God want me to do? How do I please the Father in the very best way possible today?
That is such a great point. Because if you think about, again, not denigrating at all, but really recognizing, if you look at some of what's supposedly the mystic religions like Buddhism, Hinduism, that teach the meditation and stuff, they're missing that key point, and that's what many in the world are missing. The motivation comes out of that understanding that that gift from God and that sacrifice from Christ and that love that He had for us drives us to change. Drives us to change because we recognize His love for us and respond to that and respond to that grace and what we can obtain through that response. And this is what Christ offers. Through Him we have that opportunity of eternal life. And through Him we can live these lives. And we can have that containment. And we can have the abundance of a life that's within Him. So we're going to have to really move. Probably going to go to 20 after. So, what is godliness? It is not just simply being members of in the right church. It is not simply being associated with an active congregation. It is not simply those outward acts of devotion. We don't have time to turn over and look at 2 Timothy. It's there for your reference. These are important, but what we're talking about, godliness is personal. It's how you live your life. It's how I live my life. Do I live my life for myself and the world? Or do I live my life as God would have us to live in Christ? That's what godliness is. And I look at this, I like to use definitions sometimes, but Vines hits it on the head, I think. It is that piety which characterized by a Godward attitude does that which is well-pleasing to Him. It's that compass. In the world, the compass points to north. Our compass points to Christ. And notice in this definition, emphasis is on both attitude and doing. And it's the same word that's used for piety in 1 Timothy 5, chapter 4. And again, we don't have time to return there. You can look at that in a minute. But it's talking about that obligation of children and grandchildren toward their family to express in that practical way their dutifulness. Well, look at that for us. Because we understand that love and that grace, we have that dutifulness attitude. I don't know if that's the right way to say it or not. Toward God. And so, that's what we want to talk about. And we're just about out of time. I want to touch this last point. Realize, and I think we all do, that the final judgment is personal. We see that. Matthew 16:27 says, "For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then will then repay every man according to his deeds." There will be a final judgment, and we can look forward to that day. We can look forward to it with confidence, contentment today, recognizing that we're His. As we read, He's purified us as Christians, and so we have that hope. James 1 tells us, prove yourselves doers of the word. We have to be doers. So let me jump over now. What are we going to look at? And I have some copies. We handed out some, and I will email this out. We have permission to use this PDF. So if I could get somebody to hand these, I would appreciate it. I'm going to ask you really to use these workbooks. And like I say, if you're on the distribution, our email distribution, I'll be sending it this afternoon. really look at these ahead of class and answer the questions. There's no way we'll get through all of these in each class, but I will be posting my answers, what I think my answers are, and I'd love to have it discussed. So the class will be much more beneficial if I can ask you to look at this ahead of next week's class and notice what it looks, what it starts with. How do I live an abundant life? That abundant life, I can already tell you, is in Christ. Paul Cantrell was a gospel preacher for many, many years, decades. He's passed on. His material is posted in many churches. I think this will be a really good study on how we really look towards achieving this personal godliness. It's a how-to class. I've never taught a class like this, but I think it will be good. I look forward to it. I look forward to your study and your inputs. And thank you very much this morning. I appreciate it. Thank you.